This morning we are continuing the series that we've been looking at for many weeks in terms of the kingdom of Christ, and we are in Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. Today we're looking at the compassionate king. Before I read this passage aloud, let us come to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we can only know what you have revealed to us about yourself and about ourselves, and how grateful we are that we have your word, that we can read it, and by your Holy Spirit's power, understand it and apply it into our hearts. So now, take this passage and change us. Change us to be more like Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. Jesus, aware of this, and we'll talk about that in a minute, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope." This is the word of God. Jesus has an incredible challenge. I know that sounds rather simplistic, and of course you would assume, of course, we know that. Just by reading the Gospels, we can tell he had an incredible challenge. But there's actually more to it than that, and this passage really brings it out. Matthew inserts this quote from Isaiah 42 in between two particular actions that have gone on in the life of Jesus. And it demonstrates the challenge that Jesus had that we often think we know about, but maybe don't fully understand. First, he had to demonstrate with power that he is the Messiah. If the people were going to believe that he was from God, he had to do things that only divine power could do. Whether it was healing illnesses, raising people from the dead, changing the forces of nature, transforming food for hundreds, maybe thousands, all of this was done to demonstrate that he was divine in his power. And at the very same time, he is not to call attention to himself. He does not want crowds to follow him. He does not want the people to gather around him and proclaim him a king, because their thought of the Messiah was something very different from what he was and what he would do. Over and over in the Gospels, we see where Jesus does something miraculous, a huge crowd comes, and then people want to make him king, and he will not have it. He blends into the crowd. He goes off to the place. He's out in the wilderness. So what's going on? He is calling people to himself with these acts of divine power, and it is telling them, don't tell anybody. What's that all about? That's the challenge he had. To prove that he was God and he was the Messiah, but certainly not the Messiah that the people were expecting. Not at all what people would imagine. Nobody could really understand what the Messiahship of Jesus was about until after the resurrection, until after his ascension. And then it began to be very clear. But the Lord had already told Isaiah what this Messiah would be like. Listen to this again closely. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. It's sort of contradictory. He's coming and he's doing these things. He's chosen of God, but he's not going to be calling attention to himself. Yes, that's exactly what God is saying to Isaiah. And Isaiah wrote it down, and Matthew chose this time to place it in his gospel under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. What has taken place is, just before this passage, Jesus has been in a situation on the Sabbath where a man with a withered hand was there and needed to be healed, wanted to be healed, and Jesus healed him. And the crowd was astonished, and the Pharisees pulled aside and tried to figure out how they could destroy him. Two very different responses. And so that's why it starts out in verse 15. Jesus, aware of what the Pharisees were plotting and planning, withdrew from there. Many followed him. He healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. An incredible challenge. This is the Messiah that God told Isaiah about. He is the beloved servant of God. This is no mere man. That's not spoken of about somebody else. This is only about the Messiah, a beloved servant of God. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet he will not call attention to himself. Now, that's the last part there was so much trouble with, because the people of his time knew their history. The history of Israel over and over were examples of men and women who were filled with the Spirit of God, and they did mighty things. They defeated armies. They defeated foreign nations. They defeated foreign gods. It was a battle scene, and the Spirit of God came upon them and was within them to bring that about. So the nation of Israel, the physical nation of Israel, would be saved. That's their idea. The Messiah is going to come. And this one's going to throw Rome out. It's going to dominate all the other nations, and Israel be elevated to the most premier nation on earth under this messianic rule. And they had it so wrong. And Jesus had to convince them of what he was really about. Now, the attitude of this chosen one of God is actually described by Jesus in a teaching with his disciples. And this is in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. The disciples have been together. Two of them have asked for special treatment. Jesus says that's not his to give. The other disciples hear about it, and they start arguing and fighting with each other over who is the greatest. So, Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In his teaching to his disciples, he was actually describing himself and his role as the promised one of God. And yet, we get to the even better part. Isaiah goes on to describe him in verse 20 here, quoting Isaiah 42, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. These are the two phrases that stand out to us as we read that and say, hey, I know about that. I understand that. We know what Jesus is like because in our lives there have been times where you and I have been indeed bruised and felt like we could not go on. We have felt like we are a sputtering flame on a candle that's about to go out because we have been defeated, we have been hurt, we have chased after things the world promised us would give us joy and delight, and it deceived us, and we have been broken. We understand what that is like. And you and I also understand that in a life with Jesus Christ, as the compassionate Messiah, as the compassionate King, when those times happen to us as believers, as followers of Christ, we can go to Him. We do not run away. We can go to Him and tell Him, Lord, I am hurt. I'm bruised. I feel like my light's about to go out. Please help me. Then what does He do? He helps. Sometimes instantaneously, sometimes over a longer period of time, but the truth is Jesus Christ will not break a bruised reed. He will not quench a smoldering candle wick because He is a compassionate Messiah King. Many opportunities when He could break you and me. Many times when we've wandered off on our own and finally come to our senses, led by the Holy Spirit, back to Him and say, oh, Lord, I am so sorry. We do not hear Him say, well, you ought to be, you miserable thing. You're going to have to suffer for what you did. I am not about to forgive you until you can give me proof, yada, yada, yada. No, no, no. This Messiah, this King, this compassionate King says, I know, my child. I am so sorry. I have ached for you as I have watched and seen what you've done to yourself and what you've done to other people. You are my child. How could you think I would not love you and forgive you and heal you? A bruised reed He will not break. A smoldering wick He will not quench. He is a strong, gentle, humble, compassionate King. Reading this and understanding what it's like to be bruised and about to have our light go out in life, whatever it may be, and coming back to Him reminds us all of that wonderful parable Jesus told of the prodigal son. How this child, raised in his father's household, given all the benefits that were theirs to have as part of the family, took his inheritance and went away and completely squandered it, wasted it until he was indeed miserable. He was a bruised reed. His wick was about to go out as he looked at the husks. He was feeding the hogs and wanted to eat them himself. He was so hungry, but he couldn't because he was a slave. Until he came to his senses. Until the power of God worked in him. And he said, I will go back to my father. And I will be his servant. Surely that's better than what I've got here. Where was the father? What was his attitude to this son who had wandered so far away? Hands on hips, a stern look, a shaken finger. Not this father. We're told that he was watching for his son, hoping to see somewhere on the horizon his boy coming back home, and he sees him, and before the child can even begin to make his confession, the father says, I know, welcome back. Make a feast. This my son who was lost is back to me. So with you and me. When we have chased after situations, after ideals, after positions, after things that we thought were going to make us enjoy this life more, we have found that we've been deceived and we're hurt. Our health is hurt. Our minds or confused. Our spirit is lost until we come back to our Heavenly Father and through Jesus Christ know that He's not going to break us in two. He's not going to put out our light. He's going to heal us, make us strong, and send us out to live a life that honors Him. In a crowd like this, I am sure there are individuals who at this very moment are saying, yeah, I am bruised, and I've just about given up hope. Nobody else knows this, but I know it in my heart. I'm just not sure I can go on. I'm telling you right now, yes, you can go on. And yes, there is healing available. And yes, you do not have to let your past rule over you. Come to your Father through Jesus Christ, and the power of your past is broken. It doesn't change what you and I have done, but it breaks its power to make us cower and give up hope and not find joy and replace it with all of those things because of this compassionate Messiah. He can heal, and He does. He is the Messiah who heals hearts and souls. He does not command armies to conquer other nations. He commands legions of angels. He commands the spirit world. He commands your soul and mine. And He says, if you're in this spot, come to Me. I'll make you strong again. And I hope that for many of you, you're not in that spot right now in your life. May it continue that way. But I will tell you this. If you continue to seek to follow Jesus Christ with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, you will be bruised by the world around you. If the world hated Him and His disciples, it will hate us too. Do not be surprised. Do not feel put upon if things begin to go wrong in your life and you've been obedient and you get bruised emotionally and spiritually because of it. Come to Christ and He will heal and He will strengthen what has become weak. There's also what I'm going to call a sleeper phrase in this passage, though. It's one you read by and say, oh, that's nice, and you go on and you don't really think about what it's saying. It grabbed me in preparing this, and it's right there in verse 20, at the very end of the verse. A bruised reed He will not break, a smoldering wick He will not quench, until He brings justice to victory. What's that about? Until He brings justice to victory? What does that mean? Well, the first thing that may come to mind is, well, that's, of course, his death and His resurrection, and He is now the judge, and He has earned this ability to show us forgiveness and bring us into His kingdom. Well, not really. Because of that one little word, until. You see, the way it works is He will not quench, He will not break, but a time will come when He brings justice to victory, and He will crush and He will quench. Uh-oh. This is a compassionate Messiah, but He is also a mighty King and a fierce King and a jealous God. And Christ Himself said over and over, and the epistles emphasize it, the book of Revelation describes it in great detail. He is not a tame Messiah, and He will crush those who oppose Him. Do you understand that? That for those individuals who do not come to Him and ask him to be Savior and Lord and Master. Even though they are bruised, even though they are smoldering, they refuse to come to him. Over and over in Revelation, we get that phrase. But they did not repent. They did not come. There are only two times when this crushing and breaking and quenching will happen. One will be the moment of our birth, of our death, if we have not professed faith in Christ. At that point, it's too late. And you and I would be crushed and snuffed out. Or if Christ were to turn while we're still alive and we have not come to him as Savior, we have not acknowledged him as Messiah, we have not submitted ourselves to his rule and authority, it's too late then. And we would be crushed and snuffed out. That is a sobering but true teaching. And Isaiah knew it, and Matthew knew it, and Jesus knows it. Do not wait. Do not put off to another day what needs to be done today in your relationship with Almighty God. And having said that, I've got to tell you, Jesus is compassionate, he is just, he is mighty, he is fierce to enemies, and it's never too late in life to come to him. Never. Never too late to say, I am sorry. I've made a mistake. I've gone the wrong way. I've had the wrong thoughts. There is always time to do that. Up until the very moment of our death, Christ will receive us with open arms and say, I know, I forgive, be healed. But none of us knows the day of our death. None of us knows the return of Christ. So this is not to be put off saying, well, I'll take care of it another day. A compassionate king, yes, but a just king also. And he will be worshiped. He loves you. This is the Messiah King who wants to heal you and me, who wants to restore you and me, who wants to forgive you and me, who wants to provide joy and hope and optimism for what lies ahead, though it may be hard, because we are his and he is ours. He loves you. How else can I say it? He loves you. And he eagerly wants you to come to him anytime and find the healing that you so desire. It is never too late to come. There is always hope to those who trust in Christ. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. This is our Messiah. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes it's hard to know what to say. Not again. I'm so sorry. How can you put up with me? But the truth remains. You are a wonderful God. And Jesus Christ is a compassionate Messiah King. So, Father, heal us, strengthen us, take away the fear, the doubt, the self-centeredness, the selfishness. Take it all away, Lord, that we will find in you and you alone the joy of life that will never end in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.